I'm super excited to speak tonight in a series titled Playing Favorites. Okay, we're stepping through the book of Philippians together, chapter by chapter. And I was super excited to hear about this series. Philippians is one of my favorite books, personally, because I think it does a great job of showing what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus, especially in a time where it seems like everything has shifted after Jesus. This is in the New Testament. Philippians is in the New Testament. And when we look at these letters from Paul, like Philippians, Romans, Colossians, Corinthians, we need to remember like how huge this was, right? Like, could you imagine believing in one thing your whole life and then like the foundation just like shifted a little bit? Like, you would need some guidance, right? The people following God have been giving sacrifices to become clean. They've been getting circumcised, following a huge list of laws that they have come to know throughout their lives. And now we have a man, right, Jesus, who is born a human, right? And he's doing insane things, which is awesome, right? And then he's crucified, and then he's resurrected. And so I'm imagining that they're thinking like, okay, so we believe in Jesus. We know he's the Son of God. We understand like the new covenant, but like what are we supposed to do now? Where are we supposed to, like, how are we supposed to do this? Like, what do you mean we don't have to kill a lamb? After I sin, I kill a lamb. That's what I do. That's what I'm supposed to do. What do you mean, like, we don't hate those people anymore? Like, they can have the same faith as me. Like, I definitely still don't like them. And this story has so many twists and turns. Read the Bible if you're in for a couple turns, right? And so that's why we have these letters from Paul. Paul's writing to all of these churches, and I imagine God being like, they didn't get it. They still didn't. Paul, you're up. It's your time to shine, right? So let's get some background on Philippians. Philippians is a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. And Philippi is a little bit like my husband in America. Okay, hear me out. I don't know if you know this, but in high school, Josh had an American flag on the back of his pickup truck, and he would wear his army sweatshirt and yell freedom everywhere he went. Lucky to have him, he's great. But Philippi is kind of like that, but like times 1,000 and like throw in bad energy, right? That's what they are. They're titled to have patriotic nationalism because most of them were older Roman soldiers. And a lot of their people struggled with the idea of Jesus being king. They were not a fan, did not like that. And there was a group that did follow Jesus, and they were often persecuted. So now let's take a little bit of a look at Paul before we go into Philippians 2 is what we're studying today. Paul's imprisoned, and he receives a gift from the church in Philippi. And now he's writing this letter to kind of thank them, pray for them, talk to them, which is what we talked about last week with Bear, God coming to do good works through them if they continue to be fixed on living for Christ. And now Paul's going to get into a little bit more of what living for Christ actually looks like. So we are going to read today, super fun. I'm going to be reading through this chapter and speak on things as we go, if that's all right. Just kidding. I have a microphone. So we're going to get started in Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's stop there. That sounds simple enough, right? Not being selfish. Like, I can do that. I totally got that. In reality, I think this is one of the hardest thing for people to do. We live in a society where you do you. You go get what you want, right? Don't worry about what other people think, which is like, partially true, but not the whole truth. Because as Christians, We're called to think of others before ourselves. And we seem to like to just hear this one and not listen and obey. He's not saying, think of someone other than yourself once a week and do something nice, right? Do that random act of kindness. He is saying, do nothing from selfish ambition, absolutely nothing. And that is near impossible for us humans to accomplish. It's fair to say that this is more difficult than it looks, right? So let's keep going. Let's see what other encouraging thoughts Paul has for us. Starting in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is the gospel. If you boil it down, take it apart, it's the gospel message. It has the four main points of the gospel. We're all sinners, so we can't reach God. So he sent us Jesus as a human to save us, who then died for us perfectly as a sacrifice. And now we as Christians are able to accept that love and sacrifice in praise to one day be in eternity with him. That's the gospel. Summed it up. You're welcome. Still read the gospels. But this is Paul reiterating what Jesus has done and why we should become like him. He is the perfect sacrifice because he was obedient in everything. And this is why we are told to become selfless, because Jesus was. He's basically shouting at them, like, don't you see what Jesus has done? Don't you understand? Like, you need to be more like him. You need to sit in obedience and servantship. Let's move on to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's point this out really quick. He did not say, for you need to work in God's name to get salvation. He said, we work in obedience because we know God is working in us. And one thing that always sticks out to me is fear and trembling. That always makes me anxious. Anytime I see fear in scripture, I'm like, oh boy, like something big is coming and it's terrifying. Because we don't need to work for our salvation. We're called to be confident in God's power and forgiveness. We're blameless now. But Paul is trying to say, not have fear of going to hell, have fear of not going to heaven, but rather be humble in your work. Have reverence for God and respect him so much that you want to do what's right in his eye. You want to serve and be obedient because that disobedience is the fear that we're thinking of, right? Like when you know you're doing something wrong and you get those nervous feelings. But the best part is that we don't have to fear damnation as Christians. We don't have to fear anything but a respectful fear of disobeying the Father. That's where Paul's coming from. He's not saying, like, figure it out and be scared because otherwise you're going to die. He's saying more along the lines of be humble in obedience because we revere God in his highest power. You have to respect his discipline and hold him higher than yourself. That's kind of where Paul is getting at instead. I know it sounds super scary, but I promise it's not as bad. So picking up in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I love Paul. I love this part. First of all, thinking about don't grumble and dispute, be blameless like children. I would love to be a child for the rest of my life. That sounds so awesome. And I picture God looking down on all of us and just thinking, like, look at all those little lights down there. Like, they're just so cute. And it's just adorable. And I do want to mention, it's difficult to feel blameless, isn't it? It's difficult to feel wiped clean. Before we're Christians, there's a huge weight of sins on our back. And we've gone against the Father and are not deserving of this kind of love, and yet we're given it. So I love any time Scripture takes a second to remind us that you are wiped clean. All of that sin is gone. Jesus died so that it could be taken away, and you are now blameless before the throne among people who do not know the Lord and who are continuing to sit in sin. Despite those super fun pictures, we have the beginning of this scripture again that says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. When's the last time that someone asked you to do something or help someone out, or like your parents gave you something to do, or your boss was telling you like the list of things that you had to get done today? When's the last time that you actually like thought and went, I would love to do that for you, and actually thought that, like in your heart, actually thought that? I know when I worked a desk job, I had that moment every day of like, you're joking. I'm not doing, like, I guess I'll do it, but I'm not gonna like it. It's not gonna be fun for me. And so we're called into this almost like strange thing for us of serving without grumbling. Like we talked about earlier when Paul told us to be selfless, we do a lot of things in this culture for ourselves. We serve people to look good. We serve because other people told us to. We don't do those things because we don't want to. And I think we need to step back as a church and remember that Jesus washed feet and sat with sinners and served them, not because he had to, because he was called to, because God wants servants, not masters of ourselves. And he wants them serving with a servant's heart. He wants us to serve because we want to serve, because we're called to it. And we need to get back to a place where we can serve with passion for the Lord, where we can be genuine and care about why and who we are serving. This is like summing up the whole chapter right here, right? We're called to be like Christ because we are his followers. And if we want to fully follow and surrender ourselves to him, we need to act like it. And next, Paul's going to give us some examples of godly, selfless people. We're going to start in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Timothy is a great guy if you want to read about him. He's really great. And he's a perfect example of a genuine servant. Paul knows that Timothy serves him and Jesus so well that he sets him apart from everybody else, right? I have no one like him. So a question that you could ask is, do you want to be a part of the all who seeks themselves over everything else? Or do you want to be set apart like Timothy, who is willing to serve others at the expense of himself? Let's keep reading in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to serve Paul, and he did just that. And not only did he do that, he almost died doing that. And if you read back, he was upset and anxious for his people who heard that he was sick. If that's not a true servant, I have no idea what is. You're on your deathbed, and you're talking about people worrying about you? I don't know if I could do that. But he is risking himself for the benefit of all others. Now I want to talk about servants a little bit, because I think sometimes we get this a little bit mixed up, right? We normally think of servants as someone who is shy, quiet, alone, unbothered, happy to be there. But there are so many people like Timothy who are serving the Lord in this community so extremely well, and you would never see their work. They aren't speaking on a stage. They aren't playing an instrument in a church building, but they're quietly giving to the needy, donating their time to put together bulletins for a church, for a business. They're across the globe building up a church in Africa. There are so many who are quiet servants, and this was a wake-up call for me. Being like Christ isn't always flipping tables and preaching out to millions. Being like Christ is also sending a message of hope to someone that you know is hurting, washing someone's feet, cooking a meal for your spouse who has worked all day, serving in the little with what they have to make the gospel known. God is calling us to serve like Jesus. And you can do that quietly, and you can do that screaming from the rooftops. We are all called to something different, but we are called to do it selflessly and without grumbling. Whatever it looks like for you, serving isn't recognition, and it's about following the one human man who lived his life every day to serve us, who died and would do it again so that we may live. Will you guys pray with me? Father God, we're so thankful for your sacrifice, and we're thankful that we are able to serve you, God, that we are put here to serve you and to work for you and to continue to know and love you, God. We thank you for that opportunity. I pray that you would be with us this week as we look into our own hearts and see how genuine we are about serving God. And I pray that you would just give us a servant's heart, that we're able to connect more deeply to you and to others in our community. I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit guide us and show us where you want us to serve, God. Just show us this week what we can do with our little, what we can do with what we have, how we can better portray Christ and the gospel and continue to share that message, God. We thank you and we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.